Genesis chapter 7, we're going to look at the whole of this passage. You remember last Lord's Day, we considered chapter 6, which spoke of anticipated judgment. That God saw the wickedness which covered the earth, and he resolved that he would cleanse the earth, that he would redeem his creation, and that he would bring judgment. And now in chapter 7 we have actual judgment. Chapter 6, anticipated judgment. Chapter 7, actual judgment. And it's important to notice that simple flow that God's word is fulfilled. What God said would come to pass, comes to pass. What God said would come to pass seemed outrageous. That the whole earth would be flooded. But we find the simple narrative here which tells us that the whole earth was flooded. And there's certainly one thing that you should learn at the very beginning is this. God's word is always fulfilled. God's word always will be fulfilled. God's word is sure and certain. And whether we can think how possibly it can be carried out, that's irrespective. The reality is, we can depend upon the word of God. Of course, maybe the big question you have, having read this passage, was Noah's, the flood of Noah, was it a worldwide flood? Or was it maybe just his world, not the world, global, but really his world, his locality? Was it really just the region or the district? Well, remember that the Lord will go on to promise never to flood the world again. And if the flood in Noah's day had only been a regional flood or a district flood, then God has not kept his word. Because we see regional floods, district floods, again and again. Devastating floods. Vast floods. I was reading that in 1931, there was a central China flood. When the Yangtze, the Yellow and Huai rivers burst their banks, and an area the size of England was flooded. And if you take into account those who were lost in drowning and then subsequent disease, there was more than 3 million dead. All these local floods tell us that Noah's flood was a global flood. It was the whole world. That's the plain testimony of Scripture. It's unambiguous that it was global. Chapter 6 and verse 13, the Lord said he would destroy all the earth, all life, all man, and the earth. And then chapter 7 here, there's the repeated emphasis. At the end of the chapter, 21 to 24, all and every died and were destroyed. You also have to ask, why would Noah construct an ark to preserve the animals if other parts of the globe were dry and safe? And particularly, why would he bring birds into the ark if there was other areas? Because birds can migrate great distances. And there'd be no need to protect them in that way. But then maybe you would ask, and some do, verse 19 and verse 20, repeated for emphasis, the mountains were covered. The high hills. And you say, surely that can't be. How could the water reach to beyond Mount Everest? You have to remember that Mount Everest wasn't that high at that time. But we also have to understand how much water there is. Over 70% of the Earth's surface is water. I mean, you know, the tallest mountain in the British Isles is Ben Nevis. But that's not the highest mountain in British territory, because there is, in the Hebrides Terrace, a seamount which is higher than Ben Nevis, and yet is wholly submerged. So there's a mountain under the sea off the Hebrides, which is bigger than Ben Nevis, and we cannot see it because the water is over it. You've maybe heard of the Mariana Trench in the Pacific Ocean. It's over 1,500 miles long, 43 miles wide. And if Mount Everest was submerged, and this is understood to be the deepest part of the ocean, if Mount Everest was submerged in the Mariana Trench, there would be more than a mile of water above it. The Earth, unlike the other planets, is blue from space because there is so much water. And so if the mountains were a little lower and the seabed was a little higher, the earth would be submerged. Mount Everest is constructed from sedimentary layers. If you look across the bay here to Applecross, you see mountains that are made of sedimentary layers. And when there's a little dusting of snow on them, you can see the lines. The mountain of the rock. And in the sedimentary layers of Mount Everest, at the very top, they find fine fragmentary remains of marine creatures. The top of Mount Everest was, at some point, underwater. The whole of the Himalaya was formed, it seems, when India and Asia, these great continental plates collided, and probably after the flood. And you would see massive thrusting and shifting and volcanic eruptions, and these flat sedimentary levels pushed up and crumpling like you would crumple a sheet if you were to push it together. Maybe you say, but 40 days rain? Sometimes it feels as if we have 40 days rain, and you say, that's a lot of water, but that wouldn't cover the earth. But in verse 11 we're told that the same day the rain fell, the fountains of the deep were broken up. The fountains of the deep, and the windows of heaven were opened. This is more than rain. There was a cataclysmic surge. And that word cataclysmic, it comes from the biblical word for flood. But you would say if this was a global flood, you'd expect to see evidence of it. Well, you can go down to the shore in Waterloo. And there, encased in the rock, there are fossils. You can find scallop shells and oyster shells and ammonites. And they were preserved under the build-up of layers of sediment, the surging of the water. And the intensity of that and the pressure of that formed that these layers of silt and clay into rock. And you can go and kick them off and pick them off the shore today. And you find it all over the earth. Millions, billions of dead things laid down in rock layers. All over the earth. Speaking of the fact, there was a cataclysmic, global flood. There was massive death. There was catastrophe. I remember finding the carcass of a stag that had just been shot, and I thought, I'll come back some months later and I'll find the antlers. And I went back and I found the antlers, but the carcass of the stag was scattered. I found the antlers okay, but virtually the rest of it was gone in just a few months because of scavengers. Why are these fossils preserved whole and intact? It's because they were immediately buried. If they just died naturally, they would have been scattered and broken up wind and tide and scavengers, and all these fossils are formed because they were rapidly buried. And then what about the age of fossils? People often say, well, the Bible can't be right because fossils are so old and they can be aged. But you need to understand that the scientific process of aging fossils or aging rocks is scarcely scientific. It's based upon assumptions. And from these assumptions, estimates are made. There's an extrapolation of a possible process, and there's a guess. And these assumptions are made upon the great assumption that scripture is wrong, that evolution is right, that the Big Bang is the origin of everything, and rock must be old. There's an eruption in 1980 in Washington State in America of Mount St. Helens. Well documented. And there's rock which was formed from cooling lava which 20 years later was aged as being 2.8 million years old. It was 20 years old. Why do I tell you all this? I tell you all this because you are bombarded with this sort of information, that the Bible can't be true because the world is old, because the rocks are ancient, because the story of the fossils all confirms evolution, and it's not true. It's not true at all. Don't be intimidated by this apparent solid wall of scientific fact, because it's not a solid wall, and it's not fact. The Bible has not been disproved. Is disapproved of. But that's something different. That's a whole scale rejection. But it is not disproved. It cannot be disproved. What we find in the scriptures is complements what we find in the earth. The fossils and the flood and the continents. What I've just told you, I don't think for a moment would convert a person. I don't think for a moment it would convince a person to change their mind and to turn and seek Christ. Because people have decided already to reject that and to reject him. But what I've just told you, I tell you not to convert particularly, but rather to confirm in your mind the authority of Scripture. God's word is true. There was a flood. And that flood covered the surface of the earth. And all that was not in the ark perished. And that flood is a precursor of the final judgment of God upon man. And you must understand that there was only one way of escape then. Just as there's only one way of escape now. It's through faithful obedience, the obedience of faith. Noah, because he believed, built an ark. And so saved his household. And the Lord gave him also all these creatures so that life would be re-established in the new world. I want to look at chapter 7 under two very basic headings. Now or never. That's two headings. Now or never. Firstly, now. That's really verses 1 to 16. See, after all the preparation, the Lord had said in chapter 6, it'd be 120 years until the coming of the flood, or the coming of judgment, the coming of destruction. He'd spoken to Noah, he'd instructed him to build an ark. Noah had built an ark. The Lord had warned men for all these years. And the day came when the Lord said to Noah, "Now, enter the ark." The focus in the scripture is never on the construction of the ark. We're simply told it was large. We're told how large. We're told it had three decks. It had separate rooms for different creatures. There'd be stalls and cages. But the focus is not on the construction, but that it was constructed. It was prepared. While the long suffering of God waited. And there's Noah. We're told in Peter, a preacher of righteousness, with the Spirit of Christ upon him, expressing to men the holiness of God and the coming judgment. There's no time for delay. It's now that man must enter in. And that's the gospel time frame, isn't it? It was then. And it remains the gospel time today. Now is the accepted time. There is no time for delay. There is no promise of tomorrow. The end is imminent. You must enter in. There's an urgency in the preaching of the gospel. We find the Apostle Paul pleading with men. We see our Saviour weeping over Jerusalem. Now is the accepted time. Enter in. Enter in. You cannot presume upon tomorrow. You have no promise of tomorrow. This urgency is emphasised by the repeated entrance into the ark. What I mean by that is that three times we're told. Verse 5, and then verse 7 to 9, and then verse 13 to 16, we're told, it's not that Noah went in three times, but three times we're told Noah went in. He went in, he went in, he went in, because God said, go in now. Verse 13, in the self same day, entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, sons of Noah and his wife and their wives. They heard and they obeyed and they entered in. And here you are hearing. Are you obeying? Are you entering in? Are you taking hold of the promises of God? Are you trusting in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's interesting, God told Noah to go in 7 days before the rain. 7 days before the rain fell and the fountains of the deep were broken up and the water surged from underneath and the windows of heaven were opened. 7 days Noah is in the ark. And outside the world is going on. Our Lord tells us that they did eat and they drank and they married wives and they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Noah's in the ark. And there's wedding feasts. And there's wedding plans. And life continues. And maybe they look and say, there's that fool Noah. And every wedding is typified by excitement and anticipation and looking to a glorious future. And there was no future ahead of them at all. Because God had said, now. And they disregarded God's now. God said now, after years of saying the time is coming, And they disregarded that. Noah had brothers and sisters. And they disregarded that too. There was his own sons. One of his sons later on brought shame upon himself. It was lonely. And yet, they obeyed the command of God. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, "We then, as workers together with him, with the Lord Jesus Christ, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and of the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And even the dumb beasts comply." And surely that must have spoken to the people. Noah had warned them, and now they find the beasts of the earth gathering in anticipation to go into the ark. They comply. They're docile. Their natures are subdued. And they enter into the ark and they're kept safe. Maybe that was a source of curiosity. Oh look, it's just like Noah said. Fancy that. But no thought that judgment was so imminent. There's a distinction between the clean and the unclean. Clean were to come in sevens. Seems probable that was seven pairs. Because it emphasizes the male and his female. It's the mercy of God. The clean animals are the most useful animals, really, aren't they? They're the ones that are used for meat and also in sacrifice. And yet men hold back. Maybe there was even some level of admiration for Noah. Yes, it's just as Noah said. Hasn't he done well? He's built a ship. He seems quite happy. He's content. Maybe you're like that and you think of the Lord's people and say, well, it seemed to do them well. I'm glad for them. Maybe you think that you might join them tomorrow. Maybe that's your plan. I'm glad for them. And I share with them in the same hope. And tomorrow I'm going to be with them. Tomorrow I'll be with them because today I must have this or today I must do that. Maybe you've got plans. Your whole life is laid out before you. And everyone else seems to be full of excitement. All these wedding feasts. All these parties. It says in verse 16. And they went in. Went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. The Lord shut him in. That speaks of Noah's security, but there's a solemnity to that, isn't there? There's two sides to that door. There's an inside and there's an outside. Noah's not imprisoned. Though everyone outside might think he is. Noah's not imprisoned, but they are excluded. They are imprisoned in a doomed world. One of the commentators I was reading was describing the construction of the ark, and it seemed very ironic in that he described it as being coffin-shaped. And that's just such a wrong image to use, because the ark wasn't a coffin containing the dead. The dead were outside, boasting in their liberty, presumptuous in their pride, making plans for tomorrow. The door was shut. There were seven more days of madness. But God said now. And God still says now. And then from verse 17, it's or never. Or never. Because on the seventh day, the windows of heaven were opened. And the great fountains of the deep were broken up. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth. It was 40 days of rain and of surge. We don't know. Maybe it's so that over these 7 days there was a gathering of the clouds. There's maybe a darkening of the skies. You know, you can feel the rain coming. You know, you can feel the coldness. You notice it gets duller. You even feel damp sometimes, and then the rain comes. And the rain began to fall. And maybe again they were bemused. But then increasing panic. As the rain continued to fall, and as the water surged. And I'm sure you've seen images of areas that have been devastated by floods. You've seen images of tsunamis coming in, of water rising and rising and rising and sweeping through towns and driving everything before it, and of people fleeing higher and higher but with nowhere to go. Increasing panic. But surely also at this point, a vivid recall of Noah's preaching. Surely, as the water got higher, there was a memory of the sound even of construction, as the planks were hammered into the ark. Maybe there was a crying out to Noah in the ark. Maybe there was a anger at Noah in the ark. Open the door. Let us in. Why are you ignoring us? Why do you not help us? And yet there's nothing Noah can do. It's not in Noah's hands. But the reality is it's too late. And there's no escape. You see, the day of salvation is past. It's the same image as we find the final book of the Bible, speaking of the end of time, Revelation chapter 6, says the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks and the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Not one. Too late. It's now or it's never. And the repeated emphasis, as I said before, from verse 21, all flesh, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, all that was in a dry land, every living substance, both man and cattle, died, was destroyed. Noah only was saved alive. Do you hear the gracious warning of God? It would seem so sudden, yet it wasn't sudden, was it? There was warning after warning. It wasn't sudden. It was just unexpected because they hadn't taken serious the word of God. Every local flood speaks to you of a greater flood of judgment. Every storm speaks to you of a greater storm of judgment. Every reading of the scriptures speaks to you of the holiness of God. Every preaching of the gospel speaks to you of the way of escape, and yet the wrath of the Lamb, if you will, despise the way of escape. Remember the ark? I told you before that the scale, we're told, the different decks that were in it, there would be sufficient space for 120,000 sheep. That gives you some idea of the scale. It's thought there was maybe 1,500 different kinds of animals. For instance, there's the dog. You've got coyotes, you've got wolves, you've got dingoes, you've got the domestic dog, you've got the fox. They're all just dogs. And that variety develops after the flood. But you don't need all that variety in the ark. You just need two. A male and a female. The dog kind. And so it is with all the different kind. And my point is this. In this huge ship, there was maybe only, I say that because of the size of the ship, about 7,000 creatures. The largest part of them small. And even the large ones may have been there as young, which would have meant they're small. But this is the point I'm making. For those who felt the water rising up, they would see that the ark was big enough, that there was room in the ark, had they got on. Terrifying that must have been, to think there was room for me. But now the door is shut. And there is grace to be found in Christ for all who will come to him now. There is grace to be found in Christ for all who will come to him now. And you have to come now, because it's now or it's never. You don't set the time. It's God's time. God graciously holds the door open today. The Lord says, I am the door. I am the way. Enter in and find life. Just in conclusion, we're told three times of 40 days of deluge. The chapter concludes by telling us the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Seems 150 days at the maximum. But there was 40 days to reach the maximum. And three times, verse 4 and 12 and verse 17, we're told of the 40 days. Israel has come through the wilderness 40 years. Israel has been carried by the Lord for 40 years. The Lord has delivered Israel safely for 40 years. You know the words of Amazing Grace. 'Twas grace that brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. The Lord had brought them safe thus far, through all the 40 years. And the grace of God that had brought them safe thus far was the grace that would lead them home into the land of promise. The Lord is saying, trust me. See what I've done. And can't we even apply that in your own experience? See what he's done. Think back of your life. How many times you were being foolish. How many times you've taken risks. How many times things could have turned out different. And the Lord has kept you safe. He's brought you here. Grace has brought me safe thus far. His grace will lead us home. Trust Him. Christian, do not fear. But if you're not a Christian tonight, friends, you must fear. You should be full of terror tonight. Because it's now or it's never. Amen.